I'm going to just start by asking a question, and I want to get an audible response. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Here's the question. Oh, that- okay. Here's the question. Are you excited to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
I mean, I want you to think what that really means, to say, I am excited. My joy has its root in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So that kind of trumps all the circumstances that are going out there, because I'm finding something deeper inside of me than just what's outside and around me. I was so excited on Wednesday, and if you were here Wednesday night, you know I was excited, because I actually got a little animated even during class, but I was so excited when Mary sent me an email wanting to know if she could be baptized Wednesday night. And it was such a wonderful question, and maybe a little point sad that she would have to ask, can I be? Absolutely yes. Okay, absolutely yes. And those who were here Wednesday night and got a chance to witness and be a part of that and surround her and sing with her and love on her, I know was a great blessing, and I know it was a blessing for her too. And to see Chino and Benita here today, I don't know off the top of my head how many weeks you have not been able to be with us due to health and other circumstances, but it is such a blessing to worship with you, to have you singing behind me, and just knowing your presence is such a joy. I know to Carrie and I know really to everybody, because I saw so many people coming up and talking with you. There have been baptisms quite a bit now over the last month or so. And it's just been an amazing time within this congregation. And we're going to take a look today, and then in a couple of weeks, I'm going to kind of come back to the same topic. Today, I'm going to kind of ask the question, what is a disciple? But in order to do that, I want to take you on a biblical journey. It really was an amazing time beginning in what we would say Acts chapter 2, that particular day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was an annual feast, but the one recorded in Acts chapter 2 was an amazing time, because it was on that day. It was on that day that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, descended in such a powerful and unique way. And he came with a promise that was fulfilled that day. So when Peter and the apostles, being filled with the Spirit, speak, and everybody's hearing it in their own language, and they're coming to this understanding of Jesus, and it's not that they didn't know who Jesus was, but they were so pricked to the heart that their sin is really why Jesus went to the cross. When that finally settled in their head, you know, and they asked, you know, what do we do about it? And they get this response, you know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the kicker is, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came, and 3,000 or so were added to their number that day. The Spirit came and was fulfilled in a way that had only been talked about since John the Baptist. Now, the evidence was set before everybody, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit, and their life was being changed because of their connection to Jesus Christ. And as the church became established there in Jerusalem, it began to grow, and it grew by leaps and bounds. And the reason why is people were excited about their faith, and they weren't just excited on Pentecost Sunday, okay? It wasn't just that Sunday. They were excited people. They were in each other's homes. They were talking. They were filled with gladness. Joy was just exuding from them, to where the people in Jerusalem around notice a difference with these believers of Jesus versus everybody else who have been going day after day, year after year, month after month, decade after decade, following this Mosaic law, which was good, but it never brought that joy that these disciples had. And it didn't bring this life-changing outward and inward action that these disciples had. And the church began to grow. Now, anytime growth happens, so does Satan's desire to stop it. Okay? You cannot be, I'm not trying to make you afraid. You cannot be a passionate disciple for Jesus Christ and not expect trials, persecutions, or other issues coming at you. You cannot expect to be a passionate disciple for Jesus and not have some evil power, demonic being, however you want to express it, evil itself from the world around you, seeking to pull you back to where you were. Because Satan knows that as passionate disciples, he loses. And so he's got to take away our passion, give it to you on Sunday, let you be excited when you're here, but when you go home, fine, you can go back to your old way of doing things. And Satan's kind of okay with that, because you're not really affecting the world with that. You're just here on Sunday, and you're okay. But these people lived a life that was changing society. And with that came trials. With that came persecutions. The worst thing we think could have happened. One of those disciples there in Jerusalem, a man by the name of Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, sharing Jesus, debating, if you will, other religious leaders in this synagogue style that was set before them. But nobody could come against what Stephen was saying. And so what they did was, it was really almost a mob mentality, kind of pulling Stephen out from the goodness of where he was and putting him in front of everybody. But instead of having fear, Stephen just jumps into, let's talk. And he walks through history. He walks through their history. And he says, you know what? Time after time in our history, as children of God, we have failed God. And we have turned away from the prophets. And we have killed those who came to speak from God. And we have done the very same thing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I mean, that set them off. They literally take him outside of the city of Jerusalem. And as he is, with my guess, drug outside, physically taken outside the city, he looks up and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus not seated at the right hand of God, standing at the right hand of God. This is an unusual vision that is happening here. He's looking up and he's seeing Jesus standing there as though Jesus was beckoning to him, standing for him and with him. And when he shares that, it so tips that mob that they begin to take stones, and I'm not talking little stones, I'm talking boulders, they begin to take stones and they physically decide, I'm going to murder this man. I'm going to crush his body with stones. I know that sounds terrible, but that is what they did. And we would say, that's the worst thing that could have happened. But you know what happened right after that? Disciples began to disperse. Well, you think, okay, they're all running away from the persecution. There might be some truth in that, but they didn't just disperse. Everywhere they went, they started taking Jesus and the gospel message with them. The one thing that we thought was the worst thing that could happen became the catalyst for getting the good news outside of Jerusalem. And it is seen in Philip, another one of those great guys in Acts 6, who goes up to Samaria and he begins teaching and preaching and performing miracles, and people are believing and being baptized. And so some of the apostles go up there to see what's going on. It continues on with Peter going down to the coastline over to Joppa and healing this woman, raising Dorcas from the dead, and then getting this message from this Gentile, this uncircumcised non-Jew, this message from a guy named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to come to his house. And Peter goes to that man's house and goes against all Jewish protocol. And he walks into a man who is not a Jewish proselyte. He is as Gentile as you get Gentile. And I think Peter is trying to figure out what he's doing there. Because I think it's going against everything Peter thinks. But yet Peter knows this is what God wants. And as he proclaims Jesus to Cornelius and his household, they accept that message. But Peter's got to decide, what do I do with this? They're uncircumcised Gentiles. So God literally steps in through the Holy Spirit, comes upon those Gentiles, and they begin speaking in tongues and praising God. Well, Peter's response to that is, how can I, and it's an interesting word, how can I withhold baptism from them? See, he connected this idea of baptism, of what was going on. And even though they were praising God and were filled with the Spirit, he's like, how do I withhold this? So he baptizes them. Well, as soon as that gets told to the church down in Jerusalem, they're having a tizzy fit. I know that's Jeffrey vernacular, but they're all upset about this. Okay? These guys, you didn't go through the right process. You get in to become a Jew. Believe in Jehovah God, accept the Ten Commandments, and then we talk about Jesus. He skipped everything and went straight to Jesus. And they're like, you can't do that. And he says, how could I not? With the Holy Spirit coming upon them, how do I withhold baptism? It is exactly what John the Baptist was talking about and what we have been teaching about since the beginning of the ministry with Jesus. You know what their response was? And really, I don't care how you read it. I think there's really only one way in my head to read it. I guess God's going to say even the Gentiles can have eternal life. It's like, well, I guess he's God. Can I just say, yeah, he's God. You get over you. Let God be God. And now this whole explosion to the world is opened up. It is not going to be just Jewish people that are going to hear about Jesus. The whole world is going to get a chance to hear about Jesus. They don't have to become a Jew. They have to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the game changer. And it's a difficult game changer for the early church. It's a very difficult game changer for them. So we come to, I did all that to come to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 today. And we're going to just walk through several verses. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses. Then you're going to say, didn't you just read that to us? But I'm going to tell it to you in my own words because I got to put it in my head the way I do it. Okay? So let's begin Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin with verse 19. I'm going to stop at verse 20 or through 22. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When the disciples are pushed out of Jerusalem, they go everywhere talking about Jesus, but they limited the person that they would talk to. They only spoke to the Jews. It's easy for me to understand why you might need to go back and do a little bit of looking at that, but they really saw themselves as the chosen people. Therefore, it would have made sense to speak to the chosen people about the chosen one called Jesus. Okay, that would make sense to them. So they're not talking to anybody but Jews. Now, we know what has been going on. We know how, in fact, this really comes right at the heels of Acts 10 and 11, which is the Cornelius story. And now we have these people who have come up to Antioch, and the church in Antioch is exploding. I mean, people are getting saved week after week, day after day, time after time, much like we have been seeing lately here. And it is so exciting. But they aren't talking to just Jews. They started talking to the Greeks also. So the church in Jerusalem hears about this. And so they kind of want to know what's going on. So they take a very beloved member of the church in Jerusalem, Barnabas. Great, great, great man. Love this man. Okay. They say to Barnabas, go up, check out what's going on up there. They trust Barnabas. So Barnabas, you go see what's going on. We trust that you're gonna have wisdom in what's going on up there. Barnabas gets up there. He sees what's going on and he is excited. Picking up with verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. What we see in verse 23, Barnabas gets there. He sees what's going on. He knows it's God. Okay? He knows it's God at work. And he's like, I get to be a part of something that they have yet to embrace in Jerusalem. But I'm so excited to see this, but these young converts, these new, especially these Greeks who may not have had much of that training, if you will, of scripture that we would call the Old Testament. He says, I need to teach them. They need to dig into what it means to be a disciple. So he exhorts them. He challenges them. He studies with them. And the phrasing is not just a blessing. It's not just, you know, we circle up together after someone is baptized and pray over them, give them hugs, give them a blessing, maybe give them a card and say how much we love you. You know, here's maybe a favorite scripture. All that's good. This is a challenge. And so he challenges these new disciples. You need to be faithful to Jesus. No matter what, remain faithful to the Lord and do it with a steadfast purpose. Another way of just expressing that, and your translations may have different words anyway, do it wholeheartedly. Give yourself over to remaining faithful to Jesus. Let that be your guiding principle. I believe they took up that challenge. Why do I believe that? Let's just keep reading and finish out this little section here. Excuse me. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, look at this, and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas goes to get Saul. The very man who not only witnessed as a young man, but approved and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He goes and he gets that guy. A guy who had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Yet Christians just couldn't believe anybody could change that much. And he literally goes back, quote, home to Tarsus. We don't know anything, so I can only give you an opinion. My guess is he's somewhat discouraged. He had this great encounter with the risen Lord. This more than a vision, this seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, but being so unaccepted by the disciples of Jesus that it seems that he just goes home because everybody thinks he's a troublemaker. He gets back to Jerusalem. The Jews can't stand him because he's now talking about Jesus. The Christians don't even trust that he was really saved. So he's not in with anybody anymore. I think he just goes home. And Barnabas says that's the wrong place for this guy to be. So he goes, and it's not real far from where Antioch is, over to Tarsus and get him probably a day or two's journey. And gets him, and he comes back and he brings him, and he spends a whole year with the church in Antioch. Don't you just love Barnabas? He's not just a disciple. He teaches how to make disciples. He goes and he gets and mentors and then gets that person to make more disciples. And in that whole year that is going on there, there is a great many people who come to faith, who come to Jesus. Now, why did I say that those young Christians in Antioch, those young disciples in Antioch, took up Barnabas's call? Today, we use the term Christian more than we use the term disciple. In the early church, in the chapters of Acts, that was not the case. But what we have in Antioch is disciples who were called Christians. Now, when you look at that phrasing, you need to make sure you're understanding what is happening. They didn't make a name for themselves. They didn't say, let's come up with a name for us. Okay, we're going to call ourselves Christians. And we're going to set up a church and we're going to call it the Church of Christ. They didn't go down that road. They were called Christians. You see, they so took up that teaching from Barnabas to wholeheartedly give themselves over to following Jesus to the fullness that they began to look like and talk like Christ. So when the community around them, and maybe even Jews around them, began to look at this early church there in Antioch, they decided to call them a nickname that they didn't think was probably a good nickname. I don't think they meant it as a compliment at all. I think they looked at them and said, "You're Christians. That's what you are." And they said, "Yeah, that's what I am." They took an insult and turned it into a compliment. And they embraced it. That is who we are. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am a Christian. Not as a Christian, I'm a disciple. That's what we say today. As a disciple, I am a Christian. Okay? So a disciple is a Christian. When Paul is on trial before Agrippa, and he's literally been in Caesarea in prison there and gone through a couple of different Roman people that are over that area. One of them, the last one, Felix, has King Agrippa and his wife come and show up and he tells them about Paul. Saul becomes Paul. I'm going to assume you know that. But if not, Saul becomes Paul. And Herod's like, you know, let's listen to the guy. So Paul comes before King Agrippa. And Paul begins to share his life and his story. And he talks about his Damascus calling. And he's passionate. And Felix is like, you know what? You're a smart guy, but really you're kind of an idiot. And this whole book knowledge thing, it's not good for you. Not to be mean, Paul literally dismisses Felix. The guy who's in charge of him, he just kind of dismisses him. And he turns his attention straight to Agrippa. And he says, now Agrippa, by the way, is what we would call half Jewish, okay? Idumean. He's growing up knowing the Jewish customs. He has a Jewish background. I don't think he was a practicing Jew, but I think he knew all the Jewish stuff. Okay? Paul turns straight to Agrippa and he says, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know you do. You know what I'm telling you is true. You know I'm not crazy. Would Agrippa have heard about Jesus? Absolutely, Agrippa would have known that story. It would have been in that family. His family would have been a part of that story. To which Agrippa turns back to Paul. And I think he uses this term again, not in a, as a compliment. Do you think in such a short time you could persuade me to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, a proclaimer of Christ? So Paul takes the question and says, yes, not just you, Agrippa. I wish everybody here were just like me, except for these chains. So yes, I will try to persuade you to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We are so familiar with the term Christian that I think we have forgotten the term disciple. And again, a disciple is a Christian. Let me ask you some questions, okay? And I'm gonna try to begin to share with you what is a disciple. But I want you to think through a series of questions. And Evan and I have been doing a little Bible study, and this actually came from a study that Evan and I have been doing. When people see you, do they see Jesus? Now think through that. When people see you, is their thought you're a Christian? Is that their thought? When they get to know you, do they get to know Jesus better? How's that for a question? The more they get to know you, are they actually getting to know Jesus? When they hear you, do they hear the voice of Christ? I think those questions challenge us to be a disciple who is one who so closely follows his or her mentor and master that they take on the very characteristics of Christ himself. A disciple, by definition then, are Christians who are all in for Jesus. I'm not advocating poker, so don't take the illustration wrong, okay? But in a particular game, you have an option to do what is called all in. You take all your chips, all your money, whatever is in front of you, and you push it to the center of the table. You either become a winner or a loser in one hand. It's called all in. A Christian, a disciple is a Christian who is all in. Everything is centered in the one hand of Jesus. Everything. Okay? So I talk, I look, I try to be as so Christ-like that when someone tries to describe me, they have to use the term Christian. I mean, it's just what flows out of their mouth. Maybe not as a compliment, but as flowing out of their mouth, because that is who I embrace. I am all in for Christ. When I take a look at the disciples there in Antioch, I don't think that they were like super disciples. You know, I don't see them as super saints. I see them as people who not just read God's word. Now, they wouldn't have had letters per se, but they take everything about Jesus and they say, I want to now, my life has to mirror everything that I am learning. So these are young Christians, young in the faith people, okay? And they're trying to decide, what does this mean to me? What is my walk going to be like? And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, say, let's talk about Jesus. They spend a year with those young disciples talking about Jesus. And those young disciples, young in the faith disciples, say, I'm in. This is going to be my life. A second thing, disciples are Christians, and here's a phrase I'm going to use, who want to engage the conversation on a biblical level. So my life is going to be my life, okay? It just is. I live it every day. I would love to live my life on the mountaintop of Sunday morning, but I can't. Okay. So we are going to leave here, some after life group today, some right after worship today. We're going to leave here today. And we're going to, quote, live life outside of the bubble of our Christian family, at least at some level. How do you do Monday? Don't answer that one out loud. How do you do Tuesday? How do you do Saturday? So you're talking with people. Great. Everybody does. Maybe you're out taking care of fall things around your house, and your neighbor is taking care of the fall things around their house, and so you do what I do. You really don't want to do the outside work anyway, so you take the rake or whatever it is, and you kind of stick it in the ground. You go over and you have a conversation with your neighbor. Get you out of doing work for at least 10 minutes. Depending upon your neighbor, mine, I can be an hour, okay? And you just talk. And everything about life comes up in the conversation. Television shows that you're doing, watching, the family, what's going on with the kids, depending on how well you know one another, and you're just having the conversation. Politics, everything gets brought up. Fine. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you seek to engage the conversation on a spiritual level? I don't care what the conversation is. You could either be on the same political team or on opposite political teams. I don't really care one way or the other on that one. My question is, could you still have a biblical conversation? So forget all the personalities that are going on around us. We've got a few of those. And just start talking about, man, you know, as Jesus has come into my life, there's so many things I've been having to make some changes. And now the way the world is going right now, I'm seeing this need for those changes. And I know it's got to begin with me. And I'm not pushing my faith. I'm not trying to tell them anything. I'm just trying to have a conversation, but I'm wanting to bring it. Because my life is so wrapped up in Jesus, I don't have a choice but to have a conversation that includes that. Okay? I'm not seeking to go make life different. It is taking whatever is around me and coming back to Scripture and trying to just share as gracefully, as kindly, Jesus, even where there is animosity. And then the third thing, and I'm past time, but the third thing. Disciples are Christians who constantly grow. I'll tell you two apostles that are lifted up as the greatest of the apostles. I don't know why people call them that. Peter and Paul. Okay? Everybody seems to like Peter and Paul. We could throw John in there too. But Peter and Paul get to the top. You know what I love about Peter and Paul? They're both messed up people. That's what I love about them. What I love is even as an apostle, they don't always do everything right. Now, when they're inspired in their writing, that's God. When they're living life, there were times, you know what? Peter didn't live the way he was supposed to do. Paul had to call him out. There was times when Paul's anger would get the best of him. And he would dismiss people and say, I ain't going anywhere with that kid. He's a brat. I'm done. Okay? Only to have to write later, he's useful to me. Bring him. A Christian, a disciple is a Christian who is constantly growing. Do you feel bad because you're not where you think you should be in Christ? If the answer to that is yes, then let me just tell you, get in line. Because most people feel like I just feel like I should have been a little farther along in my journey than I am right now. Okay, fine. Get over your pity party. Now let's come back to Scripture. Are you trying or are you training? Is there a difference to you? Are you just giving it your best shot? Or are you developing habits and things that help train you to become the disciple that someone looks at and says, that's a Christian? Are you trying or are you training? A disciple is one who, as we just talked about, is all in for Jesus. Conversations. He can't talk without having something spiritual within the conversation. And she's constantly growing. So I can admit I was wrong. Sometimes publicly, sometimes privately. Sometimes just before God. On bended knee, I come. Broken heart, I come. Bowing down before your holy name. Sometimes that's just where I get to. Because I'm constantly striving to grow. Where are you in your walk? Are you the disciple that someone calls a Christian? Or are you a generic Christian that doesn't even know what a disciple is? If we can help you to grow and change and become, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?